Let's go take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and as you're turning there, if you could, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to look again at the principles of God's judgment. We looked at some of the things that in weeks past of, verses 18 down to 32 of chapter 1. Start reading in verse 1, chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which..." I read the same verse, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would illuminate these scriptures to our heart and bless this message to us. That, Father, that we'd realize that none of us are without excuse. And that we would turn to you in greater devotion and greater love and affection. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we could also subtitle this, "Abusing the Goodness of God." Abusing the goodness of God, because I think we said it once, I think I said it maybe a week or two ago, that we get pretty used of expecting God's mercy in our lives. And because we get God's mercy, we abuse it. We take it for granted that it will always be there no matter what. But the fact of the matter is, you know, there is a thing called sowing and reaping. But we know that God will judge all men through Jesus Christ, and this is his divine plan. Acts 17, verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now, he's talking about the lost and the saved, because there's going to be a judgment for both. There is a judgment seat of Christ to the redeemed, the saved, and there is the great white throne judgment for the lost. And we're going to be at both of those, and we will be at the great white throne. We will not be judged there, but the lost will. And they're going to be lost people in whom we know there. And so this is why we need to be very sober about these things. You know, Jesus Christ is that agent of judgment. And why is he that agent of judgment? Because he took our sin and it was judged upon the cross of Calvary. John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so, if you have the Son of God, if you have the Son of God as your Savior and your Lord, that is a good thing. That is a very good thing. Verse 27, "And hath given all authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." We're reminded in chapter 1 and verse 32 of Romans, is who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, he talks about these things. He gives all these situations, verses before that. But it's not even so much that they do them, but they like doing it. They have pleasure in doing it. So the standard of each judgment, the criteria, is found in Romans chapter 2. The criteria for judgment. Judgment will come for everybody. We deal with the moral person or the self-righteous religious individual. And, you know, tonight we're going to be looking into the church at Laodicea and a lot of self-righteous people. You know, the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, you see that the Lord doesn't say anything good about them. Nothing. Every other church, there was something, but Laodicea, he says nothing good about them. Nothing redeeming. And so we deal with a moral person, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago in reading verses 18 through 32, we saw that there were these purveyors of vice and the consequence of sin that worked in their lives and actually enjoyed it. But what of those who appear righteous outwardly? What of the ones who appear righteous outwardly? That it is a religious facade. You know, a facade is one of those fake buildings. In the Old West, you'd see, you go down the Old West town and you see those fronts and they're square like that, you know, when actually behind it has a roof, but it's called a facade. It gives the idea that it's a square building, but it isn't. It's not what it looks like. And so it's called a facade, and there are people that walk, and they're not really Christians inwardly. He said they might look one outwardly, but, you know, why? You know, why do people do that? But the elements, there is elements in the divine judgment. Now, last week we looked at point one, the judgment according to knowledge, that there is knowledge. In verse 1, it says, therefore. When he says therefore, it's because he just read those portions of Scripture from verse 26 down to 32. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. In other words, you have no defense against it. There is no defense. And he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You do the same things. How is it we that do those things can actually say something about someone else? What would you call that? A hypocrite. Hypocrisy. The sad part is that they know the standard. They know the standard because they put that standard to someone else, but they don't put it upon themselves. And even if one is outwardly is that's fairly faithful, yet within, they tell another that you are this or that or whatever. You know, that's not our place to do that. Number two, you see judgment according to truth. Look in verse 2 and 3. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Really? Do we really get to that point that we honestly believe that we are not going to be judged? In Romans chapter 1, verse 27, it says, and likewise also the men, having leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Well, what does that mean? Judgment perfectly fits the facts. Now, we have you know, the HIV and AIDS that came on the scene back in the early 1980s, there was a lot of fear about that. And the fear of all of that was that disease would go airborne, okay? And when you get that disease, it is your death sentence. And today they found treatments and whatnot, and people are living longer. But what is happening is that you say, well, is that God's judgment? That is what sowing and reaping is about. Sowing and reaping. The sad part about it, there was a lot of people that were innocent that received the HIV virus. Hemophiliacs, people that had received blood, and this kind of thing. And the innocent, they get caught up with the guilty, and that's a sad thing, you know. To recompense always, it always fits that error correctly. And so God's holy nature will not allow him to do other than what his nature is. He has a holy nature. He is holy. That is his nature. And what does he do in his nature is, you know, God is not fenced in by the law. Like, I wonder how many Christians will think God can't do it because the law says this. No, he's actually the law giver because who he is in his very heart. He is the law incarnate. And God doesn't have to lie. Say, well, can God lie? God cannot lie because the law says. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't have to lie because he is truth. But there is an attitude that cannot be overlooked in the heart of man. And, well, actually, turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And this is the part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says something here that we really need to take to heart. For some reason, I'm getting, my eyes are, I don't know, I'm getting a film over them, and I sometimes can't see the words right, and I don't know what's going on. I think it's probably some allergies that is happening. So if you just bear with me. Matthew 7 and verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When you see that Lord, Lord twice, that is a lost person. He's trying to get hold of God. He's trying to get God's attention by saying, Lord, Lord. And they're lost. And he says, Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, to me, I don't listen to because they're not of mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. And so, last week we looked at knowledge and truth. This week we see the judgment according to what? Guilt. Look in verse 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 2. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous of God, the righteous judgment of God. And so these two verses show how really profound man's guilt is before a holy God. Today, you know, we have come to a point today that whatever goes, goes. It's okay. Whatever you think is right, then it is right to you. Well, you know, we will do that. We will do what we believe, what we think is right in our own eyes and ignore God's word of what he says. God is and has been good to all of us, even the lost. across this world, God has been very good to us. As God deals with us, Brother Scruggs mentioned, the sun came up today, and the sun is going to go down, and the sun is going to come up tomorrow, and the sun is going to go down, and the next day, and the next, and the next, and the next. And you know, long after we're gone, it's going to continue doing it, because God is good. So as God deals with us, our sin and His goodness is to lead us to repentance. How does that work? Well, when we are told that man is a sinner, and we realize that we are sinners, okay, we got that. But when we start finding ourselves that we're lost without Him, it is the love of God, the love of the Father that sent His Son, for God gave His only begotten. God gave His only begotten. And He sent us the Lord Jesus Christ because He loves us. He loves us. We see the judgment that is so bad and wrong, and now we repent and we see Jesus Christ because the Father loves us so much He sent His only begotten Son. For whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall be saved? So we see the judgment of sin, and that judgment of sin was upon His Son. Now in the New Testament, we see what happens up to the cross. In the Old Testament, we see what happens on the cross. And we see something that is so heinous because we get this idea that sin is not that sinful. Sin has not become incredibly sinful to us. We've kind of laid it aside to say, oh, what's the big deal? It's not that bad. It's not as bad as get off that. If you've broken one law, you have broken them all. Every one of them. So, because of our hard and very possibly unconverted heart, I mean, we're hard-headed, man. We're hard, you know, we're stiff-necked, hard-headed. We have a calloused heart. And I'm talking Christians. Man, we get to the point where we don't see the need and what it is to worship God. Are you kidding me? It is very important. God says to worship Him. And we should worship Him. Why? He saved us. Now, we can be guilty of our sins, but of the most heinous sins, we can reject and say that, well, God, why did you lead me into that? We've got Adam and Eve. Adam himself blamed God for Eve. It is a woman you gave me. You know, it's amazing. It started way back then. You know, why did Eve do what she did? For the very reason of the idea of becoming their own God. Becoming their own God. Surely hath God said. So what do? He questions God. He questions His word. Surely? You shall not surely die. Yea, hath God. No, it doesn't mean that you'll die. But we're dealing with spiritual truths here. And yes, they did die. But what happened first was they died spiritually, and you know something? The only way they knew that is when they were put out of the Garden of Eden. That's the only way they knew it. And then a guard was set up around the Tree of Life so they couldn't touch it. And then they had to work on the sweat of their brow and try to get the thorns out of their fields and the goat heads out of their tires or whatever it is, you know. I mean, down here, man, you have got thorns down here. I mean, Texas deals with goat heads. We've talked about that before. I'm telling you, you step on a goat head, you got to stop everything you're doing. Get that bad boy out of your foot. Those are some nasty little buggers, man. Phew. I didn't know what it was until I got the name for it, goat head. Okay, I got it. You know, Matthew Henry said this, there is in every willful sin a contempt of the goodness of God. Let me say that again. There is in every willful sin a contempt of the goodness of God. That's true, isn't it? Hosea chapter 11, 1. Let's go back to Hosea. Oh boy, Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I don't know, are we going to find it? It's right after the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then in verse 4, he says, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. And then verse 7 it says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. It's amazing, isn't it? When you go into the book of Judges, what you see is you find that the nation goes down and they're so far down and now they're being dealt with and their consequences, and they call out to God and God sends a judge. A judge comes and he gets them out of trouble. They're back up here spiritually and they just go right back down. It's up and down and up and down. When the Lord wants us to kind of have a life like this that goes up, but because of our attitude, up and down and up and down. And then we wonder, why in the world is there such inconsistency in our own life? Because there's no consistency to the worship of God. There's no consistency to the obedience of God. We are to deal with, you know, gross sins. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is very good to us. That word despiseth means to think against or with real intensity to hate and set the affection against God himself. That's what that word despises. He said, well, I don't despise God. Do the actions despise God? Do the actions. Well, that comes from the heart. See. Let me read it again. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? In other words, you're saying that you set your affections against his goodness and entertain our mind and be mentally disposed away and against the goodness of God and his forbearance and his long suffering. In other words, we grossly underestimate the value and that significance of his long suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. It's not his hate towards us, it is his love towards us that leads us to repent. Now we can say that, well, we don't do that, I don't think that, but everything that has happened, it leads that way. And this is why he's talking to the Romans, because there was things going on in that church. Failing to see the true worth of God's riches, of his goodness. You know, I see some of the little kids around here and little boys, and of course little boys are cool, you know. Little boys are just neat because, you know, they're so dopey. Boys are dopey, aren't they? They are. She's smiling over there. I said, yeah, because grandma said so. Anyway, but they're fun to watch, and I think, you know, I miss my grandchildren. I really do miss my grandkids just to see what they do. Be grateful you can see your grandkids or your children, that you have them close. Don't take that for granted, because one day they're going to be up and gone, you know. And that is the goodness of God, you know. Not realizing how valuable, and not by accident, but by decision of how how valuable he really is. We have to make a decision to do what's right, to do what's right by God every day because he's been so merciful to us. You know, everybody in this world has experienced God's goodness. There hasn't been a flood since Noah. You know? And God's good. God is good. And it goes on to say in verse 4, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? It comes from the Greek word Christotes, and it's the idea of his great kindness towards us. That's what his goodness means, his great kindness to us. It is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Then it goes on to, and it says, and forbearance. Forbearance means self-restraint. He restrains himself from dealing with us because of his goodness. He tolerates things to a point to where he can't tolerate things. To hold oneself up against it and be able to endure. Can you think of this week that you knew that you, where you were at, whatever you were doing, whatever you said, whatever you thought, that God should have dealt with you at that time, but he didn't. And when I'm saying dealt with you, you know what I'm talking about. Guilty. And I think we all get there. We all get to the point where, man, some of our thoughts, they shouldn't go where they go. You know, you get angry at people for no other reason than you just don't feel good, you know. And, you know, he also gives the idea of a word of truce. That's what that forbearance means. He endures and tolerates us, and sometimes I wonder why, you know. And then it goes on to say, verse 4, and despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? His long-suffering means his fortitude and patience. I mean, you got patience, but this goes so far beyond that. You know, I had my time of patience. Man, I didn't think I was ever going to get through that. That patience thing. But he is long-suffering. He goes far beyond what that patience is towards us, towards me personally. And have you ever come to God and say, when you just get fed up with everything and you start saying, how long, Lord? How long? Well, he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He came to seek and to save the entire world. Salvation is available to the entire population on earth. The entire population. But who makes that decision? We do. God has given us a will to decide for that. But now, what about after salvation? We still have decisions we got to make. To live by God's word. To have him live in us and to convict us and to love us and that we can have a time with him. It's not walking around like a bunch of robots, but what I'm talking about is having a good life. How many of you can look back at your life before Christ and you can look at your life now in Christ? Which one's better? I was thinking about some people today, and I don't even know, the Lord just kind of brought them to my mind, and you know, they had a very good life in the Lord, and they decided they're going to try to live both, and live in the world, and live, you know, go to church, and think that they could have both, and I'm going to tell you, it's been miserable for both of them for years now. I'm thinking to myself, how long, Lord, are they going to go till they realize that their life isn't very good right now? Their children are kind of disgusted with their parents. You know what I'm saying? Because what they say and then what they see at home are two different things. They see a war going on at home and they come in and they say, oh, how I love Jesus. And it's like they don't sense that at home, and they go like, what is right? Well, they know what is right. I look back at my life and, man, I tell you straight up, I'm ashamed of some of the things I did. Amen? Yeah. I tell you, my life now is so much better. I think to myself, why didn't I get saved sooner? And that could be the mantra of all of us, you know, or many of us. But the old theologues, they would call it common grace, the grace of God. In Psalm 52:1, it says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is God to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God has blessed us beyond we could ever imagine. Are you kidding me? We live very wealthy in this country. We are rich in this country. And you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Okay. Who lives in a home, in a house? Okay. All right. Do you have air conditioning in your house? Okay. When it gets cold, do you have heat? Do you have heat when it gets warm or cold? Okay. Do you have a sink inside that, well, right now doesn't leak. You can, and it just keeps, the water keeps coming. Do you have that? Okay. Do you have a shower or a bathtub inside? Do you have an indoor flusher? I know that sounds terrible, but do you? Okay. How many of you here came on a bus? How many of you here had to walk here? How many of you are, huh?
I said,
how many of you locked your keys in the cars today? No, I won't go there. But most of you came to the car. You came in a car, right? Right? Some of you drove, some of you rode. That's good. How many potholes did you hit? Maybe a few. You know something? Much of the world doesn't live like that. I'm telling you, they don't live like that. We are wealthy. Now my wife isn't here, and don't you talk to her about this. Albert? I'm telling you. Anyway, she grew up poor. You think you guys grew up poor? She grew up poor. Really poor. And to her it's embarrassing. And I think it should never be embarrassing. I'm proud of her, what she's done. I met her, she was going to college. Somebody said, well, I left home when I was this. But did you leave home so you could go to school and have to go out and work in the fields? She said, I'm not having that. She left home, became a domestic just so she could go get an education. You know. And she was poor. And when you go up there, now we have a house. And if you ever go to the Philippines, you go to Iloilo, you can stay. We have a little bungalow up there. It has air conditioning now and an indoor flusher. You know? Her dad lived pretty wealthy at the end of his life. But here in the United States, we take it for granted. Our two girls, they hadn't been back to the Philippines since they were just itty-bitty, and they don't remember it. And I was talking to Irene, and she says, you know, Dad, you sure take it for granted when you turn a light on and the light comes on. I says, you really do, don't you? And I says, you'll just go back to taking that for granted. We know something. We take God so much more for granted. He has blessed us in spite of us. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes we can be very spiteful people. We say mean things to the people we say we love. True? We shouldn't do that. Who are we to do that? You know? Do you believe God gave you that person? Yeah, of course. Listen, He is long-suffering with us today. Romans 9:22, it says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" The attitude toward what one used to hold sacred, God's family, is sometimes spit upon for a season. When somebody wants to go out and live for a season for themselves, they spit upon everything that God has given to them that's good. I'm telling you, you don't think, well, I don't have that attitude. Well, that's what the attitude is. This is how we reason with ourselves. You say, well, I just won't show up. I got these things to do because, you know, God knows that I know what you're doing. Is you're making yourself not feel guilty for what you should do. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you do, and some of you don't want to hear that. I've been there. I have just done things wrong. And you know something? There's finally somebody says, do you really want to do that? Do you really think that's right by anybody? And so often it comes from my wife. And you know, I have to tell you, it makes me angry. How dare you talk to me like that? But the thing is, she's right. She's right. I hate it when people are right and I'm wrong. You know? What's that? Yeah, yeah. If any time that any moment that we had ever thought, even a flash through our mind, and the question or this thought that God is unjust somehow to us, we're crazy. Why would God, we'd say, why did God do this to me? Really? Why did God do what to you? Give you eternal life? Give you life? Oh man. We need to change the way we think. Let me read verse 4 again. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It is not His anger that has led you, it is His love towards us, for us to repent of our sin and turn to Him." Why? Because He took our sin upon Himself. And then it talks about repentance. Repentance leadeth thee to, simply to turn from sin to God. That's what it's done for us. And praise God for it. Praise God for it. Let me jump ahead here a little bit. There's a fellow by the name of William Gurnall. In 1660, he wrote this. "When I consider how the goodness of God is abused by the greatest part of mankind, I cannot but be of his mind that said, the greatest miracle in the world is God's patience and bounty to an ungrateful world. If a prince has an enemy got into one of his towns, he doth not send them in provision, but lays close siege to the place and doth what he can to starve them. But the great God that could wink all his enemies into destruction bears with them and is at daily cost to maintain them. Well may he command us to bless them that curse us, who himself does good to the evil and unthankful. But think not, sinners, that thou shalt escape thus. God's mill goes slow, but grinds small. The more admirable his patience and bounty now is, more dreadful and unsupportable will that fury be which ariseth out of his abused goodness. Nothing smoother than the sea, yet when stirred into a tempest, nothing rageth more. Nothing so sweet as the patience and goodness of God, and nothing so terrible as his wrath when it takes fire. You know, there's no middle with God. He is so incredibly loving and good to us and long-suffering. And yet the time keeps going on that when his rage comes, it is going to be something that is fearsome. It's going to scare and anger the lost. They're going to be so angry, they're going to curse him. You know what hell is? It's a place of constant cursing, is what that place is. You know, we think about, remember when the Philistines were going to get rid of, they had to get rid of the ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant. They had to get rid of that thing. And so what they did is, we got to get rid of this thing. So they went and got the ark, and they put it on this cart. Now understand, it was the Philistines who put it on the cart, not the Jews, okay? And so they're going, now the Jews, how are they supposed to carry the, you remember how they're supposed to carry the ark? You remember that? Yeah, with those rods, okay? They knew how they're supposed to do it, but they were okay how the lost took care of it. And now they're going down and a thing hits a rock and Uzzah reaches up to stop it from tumbling over and he dies. You think, why in the world would the Lord kill Uzzah for doing something good? Because in fact, they were doing something wrong. Alright? They should have been carrying it properly. So why would God stop? They knew they weren't supposed to carry it like that. They knew it. As soon as they brought it, they should have just stopped, put those staves in there, and got it off like you're supposed to. Because when they put it on there, the staves were there. Remember? They knew how to carry it. It was their fault. And, you know, when we're out doing what we're doing, we got to get to a point, honestly, we got to get to a point where we say, you know, why am I blaming God for my actions? I know what I'm supposed to do. God is full of mercy and is full of kindness. And look in verse 5. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word treasurest up means what you're doing is you're amassing, you're heaping up, you're putting this thing to where it kind of is building up, and when it's going to break loose, it's going to break loose hard, and it's going to inundate. It is going to cover. It is going to just finish off what they're supposed to finish off. And, you know, Pilate murdered a number of Jews while they worshiped. And it's really amazing how many lost people have come this close. There's a song about Judas. You know, he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell, right? He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Pilate stood there in front of Jesus Christ and says, what is truth? What is truth? Are you kidding me? Who is truth? It's not what is truth. It's who is truth. So we know who is true. We know what is right. How many people kiss the door of heaven right on his cheek like Judas and then gets heartbroken and feels sorry for himself instead of repenting and coming to the very God in whom we had murdered? What we're saying in this is that The Lord is not going to play around with us. There is a hardness of our heart. It gives the idea of callousness. Calloused. You know, you ever get calluses on your hands? You get these calluses. Well, it means spiritually you get calloused heart. God doesn't want us to be like that. And history affirms God's goodness. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, three times Paul wrote, he told the Jewish believers, harden not your hearts. Don't do that. Don't do that. And this is what he's trying to tell the Romans. Don't let your hearts become hardened. You know, remain supple and soft and tender towards God. You know, what I find is many Christians, they have certain convictions and prejudices and even quirks. I mean, people are quirky. And if they get angry, they move to another place. And, you know, when anger gets our, well, when anger gets a hold of us and we let anger do what it does, this is when we get ourselves in trouble. And because nothing has changed. Let me finish with this. Oswald Chambers said this, oh, the power of full-orbed righteousness. Thank God for the sanity of His salvation. He takes hold of our hearts and our heads. You get it? He not only gets a hold of our heart, but He gets a hold of our heads. When you got saved, did you start thinking differently? You should have. I sure did. Man, I tell you, the day I got saved, I started thinking differently about something, and I didn't even realize what He was doing. It was amazing. But once He gets a hold of your heart, in minutes, your thinking is going to start changing. And it is the most amazing thing. And Oswald Chambers is right, because he's full of goodness and mercy and grace. And yet it is all that that leadeth to repentance and to the goodness of God. Why go back to the very junk that is killing us? Christian, don't get hard-hearted. Don't get hard-headed. Don't have that calloused heart. Listen, He has come not only to seek and to save, but to help us live a life worth living. And all through Scripture, in little words, all through there, you start seeing how much He really loves us. And He was asking these questions. He says this, you know, in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to... That was a question. Don't you know that? He's asking all of us a question. Don't you know how good He really is? If you don't, try Him. Or just stop and think how much of His goodness and His mercy and His long-suffering has been towards each of us. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Are you saved? I pray that you're saved. Have you gone against God? Have you just not done what you're told? What is wrong, not only by yourself, but your family?